So Brother Dan is actually chosen for his topic tonight, Dare to be a Daniel. And the verse that we sang in the hymn that we opened with is very fitting. Dare to be a Daniel, Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Aaron and brethren. Everybody receive a handout because it might be easier to follow along. If you haven't, just raise your hand. The deacons will be able to assist you. Dare to be a Daniel. You know, I gave this talk in Chicago 18 years ago in 1992. And I called it, at that point in time, Daniel the Beloved of Jehovah. And I think either title is very appropriate, and I think that I thought that with all of the questions in that and chronology and whatnot, that this would be a good time to give this discourse once more again. And since I was named after the prophet, the book of Daniel has intrigued me ever since my early childhood. The phrase, dare to be a Daniel, has long been my watchword, and I hope, brethren, it will be your watchword also. The prophet Daniel was beloved by Jehovah himself, and the name Daniel in Hebrew signifies God is my judge. Now, Brother Russell, in reprints 2492 says of Daniel, and I quote, Daniel is set before us in the scriptures as one whom the Lord loved. His standing with the Almighty is strikingly presented through the prophet Ezekiel, where the Lord, speaking of the assuredness of his judgments about to come upon the land of Judah, said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, the context was in the famine, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel 14:14. These words were spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel shortly before the desolation of Jerusalem, while Daniel was in Babylon at the time, where he had risen to a position of great prominence, and his fame no doubt reached his home back in Judea. End of quote. I believe that the book of Daniel is of special importance to us, particularly the feet members of the church, for it contains prophecies concerning the history and the events that will transpire from Daniel's day into the establishment of Messiah's kingdom here upon the earth, so long foresought. It is the kingdom for which we pray so earnestly, brethren. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. And I believe that this is one of the reasons why that Satan has attacked this book and has so long tried to discredit it. Brethren, let's look this morning and take a quick glimpse at the book that we may be stimulated to drink ever deeper into the refreshment of the beloved words of our God, Jehovah. You know, we recognize that we cannot take it apart completely in an hour, but we will endeavor to trace a thread through it as shown in the handout. First, we will examine the setting of the book itself. Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nebuchadrezzar, has founded what historians call the New Babylonia. Babylon was in existence long before it appears in Scripture, and Nebuchadnezzar firmly established the empire and was about as well known for his building as he was for his generalship in war. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the world. It is in this time And it's in its history that Babylon begins to play a role in biblical prophecy. Babylon was used by the Lord as an instrument to chasten Israel for disobeying their covenant with the Lord. When Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and rebelled against Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and took Daniel and others to Babylon, setting up Jehoiachin in Jehoiakim's stead. And this is where the book of Daniel begins to take us down through Babylon's overthrow into the Medo-Persian Empire. Now let us now turn to chapter 1, and where we find Daniel and the other Jewish captives in Babylon, where according to custom, the king chose the most promising captives to pass a 3-year course in education. This served a twofold purpose. First, Babylon would gain the best of the knowledge of the world, and second, it would promote a friendly feeling between the Babylonians and the people that which they had just overthrown. Daniel and the three Hebrews were probably chosen for their brightness and their general intelligence, but we see also that it was overruled by our Heavenly Father, that they also were had highly religious backgrounds, so that they could be used of the Lord to help fulfill His prophecies. Their Hebrew names illustrate their connection to Jehovah, while the Babylonian names that which they were given related to the gods of Babylon, which purpose was to undermine the faith of the Jews and to promote allegiance to the captor nation. You know, as we said earlier, Daniel in Hebrew signifies God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, and we see all, and we are all very familiar with the Babylonian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were given to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which signify God is gracious, this is as God, and God is a helper, respectively. It also was the custom to eat only of the best food when they were put into the special schooling, especially the king's meat, which were in all likelihood, which was that which was first offered to the gods of Babylon, and as the scriptures refer to it as meat offered to idols. And this was a direct opposition to the Jewish law. And so Daniel proposed that they should eat a plain vegetarian diet called pulse in verse 12 in the King James for a period of 10 days to see if it would keep them as healthy as it was thought that the king's meat would keep them healthy. And we see that it did, and they also gained them the Lord's blessing. You know, antitypically, we can apply the same lesson to the church today, for it has been taken captive by spiritual Babylon all down through the age, and was asked to eat of the king's meat, or that which was tainted by idolatry of false doctrine. Our spiritual food, brethren, must be only the plain and wholesome fare of the scriptures. We are to reject Babylon's food and feed only upon the truth. Thus, we will maintain our spiritual health and strength, and the Lord will grant us His blessing for our faithfulness. Chapter 2. And again, we're only going to have to deal with the highlights of each of the chapters in order to get through the whole book in an hour. Chapter 2 deals with a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, in which he saw a great image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and feet part of iron and part of clay. He then saw a stone cut out of the mountain, or cut out without hands, out of the world, which smote the image on his feet. And the image was broken in pieces, which were then ground to powder. And a great wind came and blew them away. And the stone that smote the image then grew and grew until it filled the whole earth. The king was so troubled by this dream that he commanded all of the magicians and the astrologers of the realm to come and to tell him the dream and then interpret it. You know, he was clever because he knew that if he told them the dream, then they could invent anything that they wanted to be interpret, give the interpretation, and as if they had discerned the dream too. And but if they had to discern the dream and tell him what he dreamt, then it would be impossible for them to invent something just to ingratiate themselves and to thus pacify the king. And you know, of course, they could not. And their lives were going to be forfeited. When Daniel learned of the problem, you know, he prayed to the Heavenly Father for help and received the interpretation. And this was the interpretation that God gave to Daniel. The image represents four Gentile empires which would hold sway over the nation of Israel. The head of gold represents Babylon. The breasts and arms of silver represent Medo-Persia. And the belly and the thighs of brass represent Greece. And the legs of iron, Rome. The feet of iron and clay mixed represent the Holy Roman Empire, part clay and part iron. The entire vision shows that there would be four universal empires which would successively control the nation of Israel, beginning at the time of Babylon. The interesting point is the decline in the value of the metals portrayed the diminishing recognition of Jehovah God by each empire. And this, of course, is another picture of the times of the Gentiles from the perspective of mankind. Mankind sees the great Gentile governments of the great image, that they are strong and powerful and imposing. The breaking down of the image pictures how this present social order must come down in order for Christ to set up his kingdom. That is the stone of the dream in their place. Verse 44 says, Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, it would seem from this verse that the kingdom is set up before it smites the image, picturing how Christ in 1878 set up the kingdom before it smote the image in 1914. And for a good study on this, the volume 2 chapter on the times of the Gentiles is a good source for a detailed examination of the subject. And let it here suffice to say that the image represents the idea of the divine right of kings. In other words, the Gentile governments were permitted to rule for a period of 2,520 years, that is from 606 B.C. until 1914 A.D. There is also more information on this in Volume 1, Studies of the Scriptures. And again, brethren, everything that I'm going to tell you basically is found in volumes 1, 2, and 3 of the Studies in the Scriptures of Brother Russell. Chapter 3 deals with another image. Only this time, it is the king himself who has it erected upon the plain of Dura, just outside the city of Babylon. In reprints 2494, Brother Russell suggests that it was probably 20 years after Israel had been taken captive. Daniel does not appear in this narrative, and he was probably off on the king's business in another portion of the empire. But it concerns the other three young Hebrews to whom we were introduced to in chapter 1. You remember how after the king had the image erected upon the plain of Dura, that he caused all the people to be gathered there. And when the trumpets would sound, all were to fall down and worship this man-made image. The three Hebrews, then known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down in subjection, because this again would be in violation of the law of Israel. It was brought to the king's attention, and he was furious that someone would disobey his commands and had them thrown into the fiery furnace. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual, and as a result, the men who threw Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace were killed by the heat. But Jehovah protected the faithful three. He sent his angel to keep them safe, and they were all seen to walk together in the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar was understandably astonished and called for them to come out. The result was that he worshipped their God, the Lord God of Israel, in respect for what he had done on that occasion. The lesson here, brethren, for us is to have the courage to stand up for principle and not to be intimidated by any danger man might invent to harm us. I also believe that this picture will have a future fulfillment when the church-state system will be set up here upon the earth, before which all must bow and worship, much the same as found in Revelation 13:11-18. This is also pictured by John the Baptist, I believe, by John the Baptist's experiences when he spoke out against the illicit marriage between Herod and Herodias, and found in Matthew 14:1-12. The question for us is, brethren, how will we fare when we're put into a position of opposing that which man has set up? Returning to Daniel, to chapter 4, we find the story of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he had another dream. And this time he dreamed of a great tree, but it sheltered all the animals and birds in the earth. But it was hewn down, and all of the beasts and fowls were scattered abroad. But the roots were controlled with an iron band to prevent them from growing again. Daniel also, again, interprets the dream in which Nebuchadnezzar is identified as the great tree. He would be cut down to the ground through the losing of all his reasoning powers for a time until 7 times had passed. And then he would be restored again, pictured by the roots of the tree. In Nebuchadnezzar's time, he did experience 7 literal years, we find out from the narrative. But we also see the 7 times as symbolic. And this is another view of the 7 times of Gentile powers, or again, the 2,520 years. During Nebuchadnezzar's 7 literal years, he lived like a wild animal, eating from the grass of the field. He was unable to govern himself as a normal human being. And so the Gentile nations have become beastly and wild, unable to conduct government in a humane and wholesome manner. But just as Nebuchadnezzar was restored to sanity, so the whole human race will again live sanely under the righteous government of the kingdom. Again, more on this is outlined in Volume 2. At this point, we're going to jump, the narrative jumps to Chapter 7. This is one of the reasons why I gave you the outline, because it does skip around and it doesn't follow chronologically 1 through 12 of chapters in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And at this point, the narrative jumps to Chapter 7, the first year of Belshazzar, in verse 1, as king of Babylon. Daniel dreams a dream about four beasts rising out of the great sea. Let's read verses 4 through 8. 4 through 8 of Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. And therefore I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And then came the magicians and the astrologers of Chaldeans, of all the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, and they did not make known their interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of holy gods, and before him I told the dream. Again, these picture the same universal empires that hold sway over God's people. Only this time we are shown how God sees and perceives. Oh, you know, brethren, I read the wrong chapter. Yes, Chapter 7. You're right. I just realized that. And the first, you know, he saw four great beasts rise upon out of the sea, and the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld the wings therefore were plucked, and it was lifted up to the earth and made to stand on the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. And after this I beheld another like a leopard, which had the back of it on it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And I saw in the night visions, and beheld a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it was great, had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue of the people, and it was diverse from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, which was therefore before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Yeah, now then, this again pictures got the same four human Gentile governments, only looking at it from God's standpoint rather than man's standpoint. Chapter 2 was man's standpoint. Chapter 7 is from God's standpoint. And then he visions these beasts as beastly rather than a great and imposing as the image had been. And it's interesting to see how each of the beasts had the characteristics exactly in particular as each empire exhibited them. Babylon was pictured as a lion which roared, paralyzing its victims with fear, just as a lion roars and paralyzes its victims. When the news went forth abroad that the Babylonians were on the move, it would strike panic into the hearts of those in their path. As the lion which was pictured with wings, so Babylon was swift in its attacks upon the nations it conquered. The second beast, the bear, was raised up on one side. The Medes and the Persians made up this beast, with the Persians being the stronger of the two, pictured by being raised up on one side. And one of the bear's methods of hunting is to hug its victims. You've all heard the expression, a bear hug. Well, this is where it comes from. A bear hugs its victims into submission, surrounding it with powerful arms and squeezing the very life out of it. The Medo-Persian armies would encompass an enemy and literally crush them by siege or and by sheer numbers. The three ribs represent three kingdoms they subdued in their rise, the last being that of Babylon itself. The third beast had heads like a leopard, also the wings of having four heads. It was like a leopard, and this represents Greece beginning with Alexander the Great. With the speed and agility of a great cat, he conquered the then known world in about 13 years and had four generals, which are pictured by the four heads. It's interesting too that Cicino, a Hebrew commentary, says of Alexander, "Alexander routed the Persian armies after crossing the Hellespont and defeated Darius, Codomannus, issues in Stilicae the following year. His final blow at Persia occurred at Arbela, east of Nineveh, 2 years later. Although Alexander died of a fever at the age of 32 years old, and Greece was broken up into four parts, the four of his four generals, which took control. The fourth beast mentioned in the vision was so terrible that it defied description. And so we find the Roman army was so disciplined that it literally ground the residue of the people. And it was always it was also unique in that it had 10 horns or 10 divisions of its empire. On page 77 of volume 3, Brother Russell identifies the three horns that were plucked up by the stout little horn that spoke great things as the Western Empire at Rome of Rome at Ravinia in 476 AD. The Heruli were overthrown by the Ostrogoths in 489, and then the Ostrogoths themselves were overthrown in 539 AD by Belisarius, the general that Justinian sent to overthrow the Ostrogoths. The little horn would continue until a time, times, and a dividing of times. A time in Scripture is symbolic of a year, either literal or symbolic. In this case, it would be 3.5 years or 1,260 days. And going for a year for a day, we will talk about more about the 1,260 days later in the discourse. This whole chapter is studied again in some detail in the third volume. The next chapter is chapter 8 in chronological sequence. Here we have Daniel viewing a vision of a ram which had two horns, of which one horn was again higher, and a he-goat which came from the west with a great horn between his eyes. The ram here pictures the Medo-Persian Empire, again with the Persian horn being higher or stronger than the Median portion. The he-goat here, again, is the Grecian Empire under Alexander, which was spoken of in verse 8. And the empire was divided into four sections upon his death. We also find that out of one of these came a horn which waxed greater and greater. And history tells us what that horn was, because Rome grew out of one of these divisions of the Grecian Empire and finally took over the entire Grecian Empire, ultimately evolving into the Roman Empire and then into the Holy Roman Empire, as we spoke about earlier. When the Pope gained supremacy over the civil emperor Justinian, who proclaimed him, that is the bishop at Rome, as the chief religious ruler of the empire, or the Pontifex Maximus, beginning in 539 AD, the little horn was fully grown by about 799 AD, when the emperor was crowned by the Pope. The Holy Roman Empire, through the popes, took away the daily sacrifice through the institution of the abomination that maketh desolate, by the institution of the Mass. And the sanctuary, that is the true church class, was cast down, or it lost power to be able to function within the empire. This marvelously parallels the account of the same events in Revelation, the 12th chapter. Again, volume 3 yields much more detail than we have time to cover this morning. The prophecy then says that the sanctuary class would be cast down for a period of 2,300 days, or as we have shown, it would be actually 2,300 years. At this point, we go back to chapter 5, where we find the destruction and the overthrow of Babylon by the Medo-Persian Empire and the handwriting of the wall that predicted the fall. In the 5th chapter, we find the scene opens with King Belshazzar having a great feast and drinking much wine. And what's interesting about this is that here he is having a great feast and a great festival, and he's being besieged by the Medo-Persian Empire around him. He was under siege at this time, and you saw that he thought he was invincible and that nobody could conquer them because of the walls of the city were so secure. And while he was doing this, he ordered that all of the holy gold and the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought to Babylon with him when he destroyed the temple in Jerusalem were to be used in the reveille of the feast. And while they were thus making merry, a hand appeared and began writing on the wall. And it wrote, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." The king grew afraid, as anybody would when you see a handwriting start writing on the wall by itself. And he called for somebody to interpret the writing. And no one was able to interpret it until somebody remembered that Daniel, who was now getting up in years, could interpret dreams and visions. And so he was summoned, and the Lord again granted him further wisdom, which is found in verses 25 to 23, where he says that Babylon was found in the balances and found wanting, and that another kingdom was going to overthrow them in that very night. And that's exactly what we find happening. We find that Cyrus and Darius had diverted the Euphrates River, which ran right through the heart of Babylon, and were able to walk under the gates of the city and take the city in that night. You know, in antitype, brethren, spiritual Babylon also is to be shortly overthrown, because they also have misused the holy vessels of the Lord. And the kings from the east are returned Lord. The Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his beams, will also destroy her, never to rise again. Christ's kingdom will utterly destroy and overthrow all error and set up righteousness in its place. Now turning to chapter 6. While the lesson of Daniel in the lion's den generally illustrates that faithfulness to the Lord, no matter what the cost, I also believe that this chapter contains a prophetic application as well as a character application. It pictures, I believe, the rise of the church-state system in the end of this age, and the king is thus tricked into setting himself up as the only deity which could be worshipped for 30 days. And it was easy for the jealous princes to set up Daniel through the king, because it was usual for the oriental rulers of the time to be considered deities themselves over their subjects. And so it was easily for the princes to have Darius set himself up as a god for 30 days. And these princes quickly reported that Daniel continued his pious habit of praying three times a day on his balcony facing Jerusalem, as was his normal custom. Daniel, beloved of God, was probably around 96 years old at this time. And he wouldn't let anything disrupt him from his daily worship of Jehovah, even if it was against the royal decree. The king was distressed because he appreciated Daniel and used Daniel in his wisdom, and he had become a friend of Daniel. And so he was very distressed when he found out that Daniel had violated the command in which he had given, and that his friend Daniel had been caught in this web. But, you know, even the king couldn't change the proverbial law of the Medes and the Persians, which was constructed as so that it was impossible for anybody, once a decree had been given, once a law had been given, it could not be changed for any circumstances, even by that which the king, which he had made it. And so Daniel had to pay the penalty and to be thrown into the den of lions. In the morning, to Darius's joy, the Lord again delivered Daniel his own by shutting the lions' mouths. King Darius served justice when he had the evil princes and their whole families all thrown to the same lions, who were now ready to feast. Brethren, I believe that when the church-state system of the future demands homage that belongs to God, and again, it's for a short period of time, the faithful Daniels of the time will be thrown to be destroyed by the devouring lion, Satan, but again will be delivered, only this time through their resurrection change, to the joy eventually of all mankind in the morning when it is made manifest. We now go back to chapter 9 and verses, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where of the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, saying that he would accomplish 7 years of desolations of Jerusalem. Here things become a little bit more complicated. Apparently, this is the time when Daniel was counselor for both Darius and also of Cyrus, who shared a joint rule over Babylon. We notice from verse 2 that the 70 years foretold by Jeremiah were now up, and Daniel desired to know when his people would be released and returned to their homeland. In the chapter, he fasted and went into sackcloth and ashes as he earnestly prayed for the answer as to when they would be allowed to go back. The angel Gabriel appears to him and begins to tell him of the 70 weeks prophecy. You'll have to remember, brethren, back in chapter 8, Daniel also seeks how to know how long the sanctuary would be cleansed, as he was told by the angel that it would be for 2,300 days, causing him to fall sick for certain days. We have to remember his age, particularly at this time. Chapter 8, in verse 27, it says that he recovered and went about the king's business. Now in chapter 9, he again is seeking the answer, understanding that the time, that is the 70 years, were now over and his people would be allowed to return to Israel. He is worried about this because they had sinned in their assimilating into Babylonian society for the most part. And the more time would be added to the penalty of the 70 years. The angel gives yet another prophecy of the 70 weeks, which brings them up to the time of Messiah the Prince. These 70 weeks, or 490 literal years, are the first part of the 2,300 days of chapter 8. In chapter 8, we have, in broad strokes, the main events from Daniel's vantage point. But in verse 26 of chapter 8, Daniel is told by the angel to wait. And so we must now go to chapter 11, Daniel 11, where it picks up the story in verse 1. Daniel 11:1. And I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. That is speaking of the angel. The I in this verse is the angel Gabriel speaking as he gives a more detailed account of the main characters throughout history who would play their part in the outworking of God's plan. Touching the highlights, we show that the great span of time from this chapter covers, and we will mention just a few. Alexander the Great, then his four generals, or winds, in verse 4. Verse 5, the king of the south would be Egypt. Verse 6, the king of the north would be Greece, and afterwards the Romans as a whole. Verse 17 is Cleopatra. And then we find, except for a parenthesis in verses 31 to 35, which refer to the setting up of the desolation that make it desolate, the abomination of desolation that make it desolate in 539, and the 1260 days of papal power. Verse 18 shows through the end of, we are here again only the main characters here down to Napoleon. Verse 20 would represent Caesar Augustus sent forth the decree that all the nations of the world should be taxed in Luke 2:1. Verse 21, the vile person is Tiberius Caesar. In verse 22, it was under Tiberius' reign that Jesus was put to death, the Prince of the Covenant. Verses 27 to 29 refer to Napoleon and to 1799 A.D. And verse 36 picks up the history with Napoleon down to the end of the chapter. Again, Brother Russell deals with this in detail in the third volume. Again, now we go back to the 10th chapter for the conclusion of Daniel's query. And probably up to about 2 years have passed at this point in time. And let's read verse 1, Daniel 10, 1. Daniel, the 10th chapter, the first verse. And in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, and in the appointed time was long. And he understood the thing, and had an understanding of the vision. This tells us the time setting and the beginning, as in verse 2 we find out how long Daniel received the answer. We have here a detailed glimpse of one of the glimpses of what an angel is pictured of in the scriptures in verses 4 through 6. But the angel then delivers the message, and Daniel is too weak and too shaken to receive it. And so the angel strengthens Daniel and tells him that Michael will come in the end time and will deliver his people, but that in the meantime they will be subject to the powers that be, as we have seen through the rest of the book of Daniel. And even though they were permitted to return to the land of Israel when Cyrus made his decree that the nation of Israel might again be returned to the land, they were never totally independent. They served successively the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And this brings us down to our final chapter. When Michael shall come, which standeth for the children of thy people, in the 12th chapter of Daniel. And this is probably one of the chapters that we have a great deal of knowledge of, and a great deal of faith strengthening for our stand with the Lord as to where we are on the stream of time. He also gives the prophecies that will pertain to our day, brethren. Daniel is given the time, but is told to seal it and seal up the book until the time of the end, when it would then be understood in verse 4. You know, we are living in this very blessed time. It has been said that it's the best of times and also the worst of times. We have many blessings. We have due to the increase of knowledge and the many running to and fro. But we also, while we have many blessings from the increase of knowledge, we also have a time of trouble such as never was since the world began. And when Jesus adds that in Matthew 24:21, that unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. Man is truly able to fulfill this horrible prediction today. In fact, he can blow up the earth at least 17 times, and maybe more, as more nuclear energy is proliferated throughout the earth. He can destroy, mankind can destroy himself in many ways, and we thank God that we have the assurance that by the elect, those days will be shortened. Because man is polluting the air, he's polluting the food, and he's polluting the water. All of the three essentials that are there for man's survival, the air we breathe, the food we eat, and the water we drink. We thank the Lord that those days will be shortened. Later in the chapter, he brings in and ties in the time periods of the 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. The first of these time periods is well pictured by a river with one person on one side and one person on the other side, with a man clothed in linen standing upon the waters. The man in linen says that it would be a time, times and a half a time, while the people would be scattered. Daniel didn't understand, but was told to seal up the words until the time of the end, when they would be revealed. Again, brethren, we are blessed by living in this time of the end and by being able to compare Scripture with Scripture, and given the keys to the Scriptures by the seventh messenger to the church. We have an understanding that the combined brightness, combined with the brightness of the sun from the east, our Lord who has returned, we now see we have an understanding of the time, times, and a half a time, or the 1260 days. They were from 539 A.D. to 1799 A.D. We have also come to a clear understanding of the cleansing of the sanctuary for the 1290 days mentioned in verse 11. And lastly, we have received the blessedness of the coming to the end of the 1335 days, which began in A.D. 539 with the establishment of papacy, and ended with our Lord's return in 1874 with His second presence. You know, brethren, we realize we have but briefly touched upon the highlights of one of the most blessed books of the Bible. We hope we have whetted your appetite to look further into the details of the book of Daniel, because I believe that it is most precious to all of us, and may we all endeavor to be a Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, brethren, and stand up for the word of the Lord. And may the Lord add His blessing.